If you have your Bibles, you can turn to James chapter 2. We'll get there in just a few minutes. The homeless man came to the door of the church. His clothes were dirty, his hair and beard were unkempt and matted, and he badly needed a bath. One of the ushers quickly approached him and asked, "May I help you?" The man said, "I was praying and God told me to go to church, so I came here." The usher was somewhat taken aback, but he responded, "Are you sure he told you to come here?" The man replied, "Yes." The usher then said, "Maybe you misunderstood. Why don't you go back and pray again and see what God tells you?" So the man said, "Okay," turned around and left without further conversation. The following week, sure enough, he was back. Again, met by an usher who asked, "May I help you?" The man responded with the same, "I prayed and God told me to come to church, so I came here." The usher said, "Are you sure? You must have misunderstood." This time the man pushed back, "No, I didn't misunderstand. That's what he told me." The usher then replied, "Well, if you're going to come to church here, you'll have to go and clean up. This is the house of the Lord, after all, and you cannot come in here looking like that." So once more, the homeless man left. Now the next week, the ushers had a meeting before the church service to discuss what they should do if the homeless man showed up again. He, of course, did. "Once more, I prayed. God told me to go to church, so I came here." This time the ushers told him, "You do not belong here, but you can stand in the back corner of the church. You cannot sit in any of the pews, and you can't bother anyone or you'll have to leave." When the service was over, as the homeless man was leaving, no one would speak to him or have anything to do with him. He was rejected by not only the ushers, but by the entire congregation of the church. The following week, the homeless man showed up again. After, again, some conversation with him, the ushers let the man stand in the back corner of the church, but told him this time he would not be allowed to come back. That Sunday, the new pastor was introduced to the church. And you can only imagine the shock of the ushers and all the congregation when he walked to the pulpit from the back corner of the church dressed as a homeless man who had been told he didn't belong and he couldn't come back. The story is fictional, I think. I hope. And yet, really, in many ways, it's not. Though it's unfortunate, though we certainly don't like to admit it, maybe even would never admit it, many churches are filled with people just like these ushers. The truth this morning, as pastor here, I'm not responsible for those many churches. I'm responsible for this church. I'm responsible for you. So listen to me, New Life. We can be just like these ushers. The word is partiality. It's to be partial towards a particular people or a particular group of people. To be partial is to be biased. More specifically, it's to be biased towards one, which ultimately results in being biased against another. It's to be prejudiced. It's to show favoritism. When used in Scripture, and incidentally without question denounced in Scripture, the word partiality or the word favoritism, the King James will actually use the word respect, as in respect of persons, as in God is no respecter of persons. The word is literally translated this way, to receive the face. It's quite the picture, isn't it? And that's truly what partiality, what favoritism is. It's to judge by the face. It's to judge by what we see. It's to judge by outward appearance. And because of our humanness, because of our fallenness, it's what we tend to do. We are impressed by what we see. We are impressed by the outside. We are impressed by the bank accounts that people have, the money they have, the car people drive and or the cars they have. We're impressed by the clothes they wear, the sparkling jewelry they have on. We're impressed by the job that they have. Maybe we're impressed by the role that they have in their job. They're the boss. They're not just one of the workers. They're in charge. Wow, that is impressive. We're impressed by the degrees that people have, the combination of letters that they get to attach to their name. We're impressed by the square footage of their home. Sometimes even impressed just by the address of their home. We are impressed by their reputation. We are impressed by their status in society, the influence that they have. We're impressed by what we see on the outside. And because we're impressed, we show partiality. We favor them over the one who doesn't have that kind of bank account, that kind of money, who doesn't have the nice new car or as many cars, who doesn't wear the latest and greatest in fashion, who doesn't have the good job, doesn't have the long list of accomplishments, degrees, doesn't have the right size house in the right part of town. Again, part of our humanness, part of our fallenness, certainly part of our culture, part of our society. This tendency to receive the face, to evaluate people based on what we see on the outside, and from that, to make then a judgment call about them. We don't know them. We don't know anything about them. We don't know if they're good people. We don't know if they're bad people. We just know, wow, they look good. And we make a judgment call. More specifically, we make a judgment call about how we'll respond to them, how we'll treat them. And from that then, our tendency, we revere the rich, the elite of society, and we despise the poor, the insignificant. Let me just add here, sort of to cover all perspectives, if you will, because this also would be a concern. And I think, as I think of it, related to what I've seen, what I've experienced, related to the problem of partiality, maybe it's even more the concern, the greater concern. Be careful too with this. This can happen. If you don't have the bank account, if you don't have the right amount of square footage in your home, if you don't have the right address, if you don't have the cars, if you don't have the high place at work, you're just one of the workers, not in charge hardly of anything. If you don't have the degree, the list of accomplishments, the respect, the status, the influence, be careful. If you don't have those things, you can despise those who do. But do you understand? It's still partiality. It's still receiving the face. It's still you making a judgment call on what you see, evaluating people, how you'll respond to them, how you'll treat them, all based on what's on the outside. Besides all that, which we would identify as the partiality of classism, there's also the partiality of racism. Just real talk this morning. Unfortunately, tragically, it's true. Not just a problem in our culture, but a problem in our churches as well. Receiving the face, making a judgment call, deciding how we're going to think about people, deciding how we're going to respond to people, deciding how we're going to treat people based on the color of their skin. There is also the partiality of culturalism. It's favoritism shown towards a culture deemed superior over another. It's discrimination. It's prejudice shown then against the inferior one. In our context, it's the judgment call you make. How you're going to respond to people. How you're going to treat people in America that aren't as American as you feel they should be. Based on how they dress. Based on the accent they have. Based on what they do or don't do. Everything on the outside, they are different. They look different. They sound different. They act different. And because they do and because they are, you've determined your culture is superior. Theirs inferior. You treat them then different. You treat them less. However we classify it. It's the problem of partiality. It's what our culture does. It's what society does. Because of our humanness, because of our fallenness. Back into James chapter 1, because we're more polluted and corrupted by this world than we should be. It can be what we do. It can be what the church does. Giving more status, exalting to a higher position, devoting more attention, more consideration, showing more admiration, showing more respect, treating preferentially with favoritism and partiality those who meet all the exterior, albeit superficial, criteria. Right culture, right color, right dress, right car, right house, right degree, right job, right social status, right class, and despising those who don't. This is the problem. This is our problem of partiality. And it's a real problem for us who would call ourselves children of God, because this problem of partiality, it's not God's problem. God doesn't do that. It's interesting when we begin to think of all the attributes of God. What a great exercise that is for us. Can I just take a moment and remind you this morning of your God, who He is, what He's like, what He does. He's holy. He's just. He's sovereign. He's in control. I'm going to tell you this morning, God is in control. It doesn't matter what you saw on the news. It doesn't matter how things are going. It doesn't matter who you think is in control. I'm going to tell you on the authority of God's word this morning. I know, you know who really is. It's God. He's the sovereign God. He rules and reigns with all authority. He rules and reigns in it all. He rules and reigns over it all. He's eternal. He exists outside of time. Our mind can't comprehend it. He has no beginning. He will have no end. He's righteous. He's wise. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He's all-knowing, He's all-powerful, and He's always present. He's loving, gracious, merciful, and kind. He's generous. He's faithful. Oh, aren't you glad that He's all that this morning? He's good, and what He does, it's good, and that's good. Listen, this is true. You might rarely know the why, but you can always know the what. Why is God doing this? Why is God allowing that? I don't know. What is God doing in this? What is God doing in allowing that? I do know that. He's doing good, because good is who He is, and good is what He does. He's patient, though we need Him to be that towards us. He's patient with you. He's patient with this world, still delaying His return, still not wanting anyone to perish. Hear me this morning. He's patient with your son. He's patient with your daughter. He's patient with your grandchildren. He delays His return because He doesn't want them to perish. without the saving knowledge of Jesus. He's high and exalted. He and he alone is God, the Almighty God. And listen to me this morning. You know it to be true. Oh, there's none like him. This is your God. Be reminded today of him. He's all that. And for sure, even still more, part of that more, another attribute, one that we don't very often think of or talk about, and yet one that is very prevalent in Scripture. It's God's impartiality. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 7, "For with the Lord our God, there is no injustice or partiality." In Deuteronomy 10, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality." It's interesting. When Moses is going to begin to talk and convey to the Israelites just how great God is, that God, he's the God of gods, and he's the Lord of lords, and he's awesome, and he's great, and he's mighty. When Moses wants to convey that to the people, he does so by pointing in part to this fact that God shows no favoritism. He's impartial. He's no respecter of persons. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 35, Peter is finished ministering at the home of Cornelius, a Gentile. And Peter says this, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." Listen now, "but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." In Romans 2, "God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. For God does not show favoritism." In Ephesians 6, "Slaves, obey your masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." 1 Timothy chapter 5, "Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God in Christ Jesus and the angels to keep these instructions without partiality." Scripture is abundantly clear. Related to salvation, God is impartial. He extends grace to Jew and Gentile, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people, every race of people. To those who come to him, he will in no way cast out. Those who fear him, those who work righteousness in him, are accepted by him, no matter the external stuff, no matter looks, no matter wardrobe, no matter bank account, no matter degree, no matter car or home. Related to judgment, God is impartial. When it comes to standing before God and being judged by him, it won't matter your color, it won't matter your class, it won't matter your culture, it will only matter the condition of your soul. Colossians chapter 3, "Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. There is no favoritism." Related to status, God is impartial. It is inconsequential. It is inconsequential to God. God could care less whether you're the employer or you're the employee. Related to discipline, the disciplining of and for sin, God's impartial. It doesn't matter your place in society. It doesn't matter your place in the church. It's a non-issue. It's all of it, completely irrelevant when it comes to God dealing with you about your sin. Scripture is abundantly clear. God's impartial like that in all that. Because by virtue of his character, he's always impartial. He is no respecter of persons. He shows no favoritism. Because of our humanness, because of our fallenness, we can be very partial, biased, and prejudiced. We can show a great deal of favoritism based on wealth and possessions, jobs, status, influence, reputation. God, on the other hand, he's very unlike us, and he is not impressed by any of that. It's of no consequence. Not in the matter of evaluating the worth of a soul. Not in evaluating the worth of your soul. It's inconsequential. It's not an issue. Just for a moment, so that we can make clear from the other perspective as well, consider this. God does not measure your worth based on what you have, but nor does he measure it based on what you don't have. God is not impressed with you because you're rich, but God is not disinterested in you because you're poor, because your house is small, in the wrong part of town, because your clothes aren't the new or the nice. God's not impressed with your degree. But God's not disinterested in you because you don't have a degree. No real education, no letters after your name, no status, no standing, no influence. God does not value you because of what you possess, nor does he devalue you because of what you lack. Listen, man does that. We can do that. We can tend to look at the outward appearance like that. We can tend to evaluate people, ascribe worth to people based on the external stuff like that. But God doesn't. Scripture is clear. God shows no favoritism. He's not biased. He's not prejudiced. God's impartial because God does not receive the face. He doesn't look at the outside, you know it, right? Rather, instead, God does what? He looks at the heart. Jesus, who is and who was the exact representation of the Father, of course, then demonstrates that same impartiality. In many ways, his very life, the details of it, demonstrated it. In Matthew 1, we read of his genealogy, his ancestry. Included is Jacob, the trickster, manipulator, the heel grabber. With him, Judah and Tamar, a messed up story if ever there was one. There's Rahab and Ruth, who weren't even Jewish. Rahab was a harlot from Jericho, Ruth an idolatress from Moab. There's David and Bathsheba and Solomon. There's Rehoboam from his pride and arrogance and failure to listen to wise counsel. He will literally bring the entire kingdom of Israel down to a collapse, divided. He's the worst of kings. And on and on and on the list goes, filled with all kinds of good, bad, and ugly, outcasts and misfits. Through that line, through that genealogy comes Jesus, comes the revelation, the realization that truly God is impartial. And even Jesus, born in Bethlehem, the smallest, the least of the cities in Judah. And then from Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? Jesus will call unto himself his disciples. Peter and John, representatives of this group, will stand before the religious leaders in Acts 4 and be recognized as uneducated and untrained, unsophisticated and uncultured, ignorant and common men. Everything, even about Jesus' ministry, will serve only to further exemplify and further demonstrate this divine impartiality. In Matthew 20, he'll tell of the landowner who hired workers at the first hour of the day and then even still at the last hour of the day, and without bias, without favoritism, will pay them all the same at the end of the work day. In Matthew 22, Jesus will tell of the wedding supper. All the guests that were supposed to come didn't show up. So the servants were sent out into the highways and the street corners to invite any and all, the good, the bad, the moral, the immoral, the religious, the irreligious, the nice, the mean, without partiality. They were instructed to invite anyone they found and bid them come. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus will identify a woman who gives only two small copper coins. He will recognize her as the one who has given the greatest offering, the one who has given more than all the rest. Two small coins. That's it. No one honors that, but Jesus does. Because he doesn't look at what was given. He looks at what was held back. And with this woman, that was nothing. She gave it all. She gave her all. Jesus looks at the heart, and he saw that in her heart. And no matter the quantity then of her offering, it became the greatest of all offerings. Jesus will call down Zacchaeus, the cheater tax collector, and go to his house to have dinner with him and all his sinner friends. Jesus, the Son of God, the very righteousness of God, will be identified in and throughout his ministry as a friend of sinners. He will engage the woman at the well, the one there in the middle of the day when no one else was there, because she knew better than that. She knew who she was. She knew what she had done. She knew better than to show up at the well when the good folks were there. Oh, but don't you understand? Whether it's the time and the place for the good or the bad, Jesus makes it the time to show up and proclaim mercy and grace and redemption and salvation to a woman, a Samaritan woman, who had had five husbands and was living now with another man. Jesus proclaims salvation to her so that she can now go and get her whole town and introduce them to the Messiah that she had met. Jesus will make time for the woman caught in adultery, even for the thief crucified next to him. Even his enemies will identify Jesus this way. In Matthew 22 and verse 16, you are impartial and you don't play favorites. Tax collectors, thieves and cheats, Pharisees, Sadducees, immoral women, immoral men, conversations with those who knew all things related to the law and with those who knew nothing of it. Interaction with religious professionals and with tomb-dwelling demoniacs, teaching truth to Jewish fishermen and proclaiming truth to Roman governors. It didn't matter. Not to Jesus. He didn't relate to people. He didn't treat people. He didn't measure people. He didn't determine the value of people based on some sort of external criteria. He didn't care whether you were a Jewish fisherman or a Samaritan woman. He didn't care if you, with trumpets announcing your arrival, fancy and flowing robes, put in your huge offering for all to see and for all to admire, or if you were a widow woman shuffling your way through the crowd to drop in two coins. He didn't care if you were blameless Nicodemus wondering how to be born again, or if you were Pontius Pilate wondering what was the truth. He didn't care how you dressed. He didn't care how you looked. He didn't care how much you had or didn't have. He didn't care what you knew or didn't know. He didn't care what you could do, what you couldn't do. He didn't care where you had been or what side of the tracks you were from. It meant nothing to him, because the outside, whatever was on the outside, that's not what he saw. That's not what caught his attention or occupied his time. He didn't see the face. He saw the heart. Only that mattered. Only the heart mattered. The openness of the heart to respond and to receive in faith the message that he proclaimed. He was just like his father that way. And so then are we to be like him, impartial, no favoritism, no bias, just like him. No seeing the face, no the external, none of the superficial stuff, not the class, not the culture, not the color, none of it used to determine a person's place or a person's value and how then we treat them and respond to them. Listen, there is no place for prejudice in the heart of God. So then, there is no place for prejudice in the heart of the Christian. And furthermore, there is then no place for it in the church. All that brings us now to James. Remember, James is a series of tests. This is to prove the genuineness of our faith. To prove our faith to be the real faith, the true, the living faith that does save us, or to reveal our faith to be the fake and the false. Dead faith that doesn't do anything certainly doesn't save us. So then, the test. The next test. James chapter 2 and verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. The Good News Translation says it this way. My friends, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, you must never treat people in different ways according to their outward appearance. James, the test. Now, as believers in Jesus, the Lord of glory, you, my brother, you, my sister, we take the test. We measure the genuineness. We measure the value. We measure the strength even of our faith. We identify the true, the living and saving faith. We confront the fake and the false, and we do that by evaluating our lives in light of these simple words. This simple principle, this simple command, no favoritism, no partiality, no prejudice. Can I take you back to the test that was our response to the word? Remember, to pass the test, we're not just hearers of the word, we're doers of it. Listen to the word of the Lord this morning. Leviticus 19 and verse 15. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 16. Hear the disputes between your brothers and judge fairly. Listen now. Whether the case is between brother Israelites or between one of them, that's a brother Israelite, and an alien. Do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Proverbs 24, it's wrong to show favoritism. Proverbs 28, to show partiality is never a good thing. Always it's bad. James 2, my brothers, as believers in the Lord of glory, do not show favoritism, because the true, the genuine, the living, and the saving faith doesn't just hear the word, but as well does the word. We must then do this word. Don't show favoritism. Don't treat people in different ways according to their outward appearance. Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. No partiality, no favoritism, no bias, no prejudice. Rather, instead, unity. So that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Without partiality, we weren't the rich and the famous. We weren't the movers and shakers of society. We were vile, wretched, and wicked sinners. Yet God, who is rich in mercy, accepted us. How many understand? If God needed to be impressed by something in us or about us before he could have or would have ever saved us, how many know we're in trouble? How many understand? We don't even need to know what the exterior criteria would have been or could have been. We know no matter what it would have been or could have been, we didn't have it. Oh, but he accepted us still. Listen, remember all those character traits of God? Be glad for everyone. Certainly this one, God's impartiality. When there was nothing acceptable about you, he accepted you. Now his word, you be like him. You accept others just like he accepted you. Do you understand? If we're plagued by partiality, favoritism, bias, and prejudice, we'll never be a people like that. We'll never be a people that accept one another like God accepts us. And if we're not a people like that, then we'll never be a church like that. We'll never be a church defined by the spirit of unity, accepting one another as Christ has accepted us. Do you understand? If we're not a church like that, then the only alternative will be like the church we read of earlier. We'll be just like them. The one that asks the lower class, the different culture, the other color, are you sure God told you to come here? Fine if you must stay, but you need to stay over there, and probably best if you don't come back. Or we'll be like the church in James. Look at it in verse 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring, fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? The question is rhetorical. Yes, you've discriminated, and yes, you've judged in evil. Do that. Do like this church in James, and yes, you're guilty of being partial. You're guilty of favoritism. You've made a distinction based merely on externals. This could be the most wretched man in town, and all you care about is the gold looks real. The clothes sure are nice, and hey, did you see the car? He drove into the parking lot. You've done evil. You've judged in evil. You've done exactly what you're not supposed to do. You've done exactly what God never does. Listen, if we belong to him, if we truly belong to him, because we do, we'll be like him. Just as Jesus was like the Father, so we'll be like the Father. We will not favor people because of their status, because of their education, their job, their money, their fame, their prestige, their influence, their nice clothes, their nice home, their nice car. How we respond to people, how we treat people will not be based on exterior criteria of color, class, or culture. God doesn't do that. We won't. God is impartial, and so we will be the same. James is clear, very, very clear, claiming to hold to the faith of Jesus. Listen to me now. Claiming to be children of God, and at the same time, showing favoritism, partiality, bias and prejudice, demonstrating racism, valuing one over another because of the color of their skin, creating classism, honoring the rich, despising the poor, promoting culturalism, deciding the superior and then the inferior. James, listen to me. Dear child of God, you have to hear me this morning. James, inspired by the Spirit of God, writes the Word of God, and this, that word, claiming to be in the faith, and yet doing all of that is contradictory. You can't claim the one while doing the other. They're incompatible. They don't go together. They can't go together. It's impossible for you to claim to be a Christ follower when your life reveals a partiality that was never evidenced in his life. How are you following him if you're going where he never went? You can't claim to be a child of God if you don't look anything like God. And listen to me, partiality, whether categorized by class, color, or culture, favoritism, bias, prejudice, listen, it looks nothing like him. One simply says it this way, you cannot hold the faith of Jesus, who is the glory of God, and violate the nature of God with your partiality. It's not godlike. It's impossible for it to be that. Ultimately, listen now, because it's sin. We'll get to this later in James, but go ahead and look at it quickly in verse 9. But if you show favoritism, if you treat people according to their outward appearance, if you see the face, you sin and are convicted, condemned by the law as a lawbreaker. One says it this way: any estimate of a person's worth on the basis of their race, on the basis of their clothing, their money, their education, their position, or some other external fact or circumstance is a sin of great proportion. You have to hear me today. It's not a persuasion. It's not a philosophy. It's not a cultural misunderstanding. You have to hear me this morning. It's not how you were raised. It's sin. And God hates it because it is. And God judges it and disciplines it because God judges and disciplines for sin. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 9, listen, so I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality. No matter how you categorize it, favoritism, prejudice, it's absolutely unacceptable to God. And let me remind you, brother, let me remind you, sister, follower of Jesus, child of God, let me remind you this morning, we don't live our lives to do that. The Christian does not live his life to displease God. The Christian doesn't live his life to do those things that are unacceptable to God. Of course we don't. Rather, instead, as followers of Jesus, as children of God, we live our lives to do only, always and only, those things that are acceptable and that are pleasing to him. No matter how you categorize it, Scripture leaves no room for question and certainly no room for compromise. Favoritism, partiality, prejudice, and bias, it's a sin. And because it is, it has no place in your life. It has no place in mine. It has no place in this church. It has no place in any church. It has no place where and when the faith is real. The faith is the true, the genuine, the living, and saving faith. God is not partial. Jesus wasn't. Don't be. Don't do that. Don't try to be a believer and hold to those feelings. Don't try to be a believer and try to justify those feelings. Instead, repent. Repent for the racism. Repent for your value judgment based on what you saw on the outside. Repent for any and every time you valued the one who appeared to be the rich one and did that at the expense of the one who appeared to be the poor one. Repent for the culturalism. You valued one culture, in all likelihood, your culture, as the superior, and you've made any and all others to be the inferior. Repent for that. Repent for the favoritism. Repent for the bias. Repent for the prejudice. And heed the command of Scripture. Don't show favoritism. Don't treat people in different ways according to their outward appearance. Accept one another. Even as Christ accepted you. Listen to me, believer. Pass the test, so that your faith can be proved to be the real and the genuine faith. Father, this morning, we repent. No excuse, no justification, no arguing. No, but this, but that. No, we're going to go back to James 1 and we're going to listen. We're going to listen to the word of the Lord. We're going to hear the word of the Lord. And the only talking that we're going to do is the repentance talk. That says, God, we're sorry. Because we haven't been like you and we haven't looked like Jesus. We've shown favoritism. We've shown partiality. I pray this morning that the Lord makes us to look like Him. That our attitude towards people, regardless color, class, or culture, let's be rich in mercy. Let's be like Jesus. Let's look like our Father. Treat others as He's treated us. Let's accept one another. I pray that we would. I pray against it in your life, in my life, and in this church. Not even a hint, not a hint of favoritism, partiality, prejudice, or bias. Not a hint. And I pray the Lord's blessing over you today. Would you stand to receive that? Would you extend your hands this morning? As under shepherd, the great shepherd, as high priest of this assembly, I speak over your life. I declare over you the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. Oh, and be good and gracious to you. The Lord turn to you and give to you His peace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.